Children, you may go to boring church. No. Children's church. I apologize. I know you'd rather go there than sit with me anyway. So. By the way, if you have, this is definitely a Sunday that you may want to send your children to church, or to children's church. I want to take up a little bit where I left off here at Memorial Day. I spoke on the fact that there is a cause. And World War II, by the way, I was reading about World War II this week and the Holocaust. And I don't know if you've ever asked the history of how things come about. How do things happen that lead to events in history? The Holocaust came about largely because of the Catholic Church. And I'm not trying to bash, because the Catholic Church has apologized to the Jews. But the Catholic Church, I went into the Holocaust Museum in Israel, and I said to folks with me, did you notice the beginning? As soon as you walk in the Holocaust Museum, there is a parade of pictures showing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what happened is that the Catholic Church ingrained the European people with the hatred towards Jews. Hitler used that hatred, and they hated the Catholic Church, hated the Jews because they crucified their Lord. And Hitler used that along with the philosophy of Nazism, which believes in racial segregation, and he used that along with Nazism to kill over 5 million Jewish people. I think sometimes understanding the history of things explains why events in history happen. But have you ever asked this question? How in the world have we ever got to the day in a place in history where we are voting on homosexual marriage? Have you ever asked that question? How do we get here? Dave was thinking and speaking, and he just couldn't believe, you know, you can't believe that we're voting on this as a nation. And of course, we're not voting on it. I mean, the polls are out there, and I hear the polls. I don't know that I believe them. But the Supreme Court is going to make a huge decision, which every one of us should be praying about every day, if not several times a day. This is immense, this decision they're facing. There's only a few countries in the entire world that have homosexual marriage. And in those countries, marriage itself as a whole is in decline. Both male and female, and homosexual marriage, because they just live together. It's just, but how did we get here? And I was reading a book by Edwin Lutzer, tremendous writer, by the way. I'd recommend this book, The Truth About Same-Sex Marriage. But he was giving a little bit of history, and he said it all started back in my hippie days, back in the 60s and 70s, when what's called the sexual revolution started. And the sexual revolution was, there's no commitment, there's just free love. And it's all right, just everybody make love. The hippies and communal living was a big thing. And it became the expectation, where before it was not the expectation, it became the expectation that if you were dating somebody, you would have relationships with them. And of course, from there, it only got worse, because then people that were married began divorcing, and the divorce rate climbed up. Pornography also played a very big part back then in the 60s and 70s. Played a big part in a lust explosion. And divorces started happening. And the kids of divorce decided, after they saw all the fighting of their parents, they see all the fighting of the parents, they decide, why get married? Let's just live together. Now we're talking in the 70s and 80s and 90s, and you know and I know that living together is probably more common than marriages among 18 to 30-year-olds. It's just live together. The trouble is that kids still are born out of that situation, and children are born, and the chances are of living together, you're never going to stay together. There's no commitment. That's why you live together. So there's no commitment. And these children then start feeling insecure. There's no father. There's fatherless homes. But a mother, the mother knows that, you know, she has to have her needs met, and this guy, this strange guy, meets her in a bar, and she has to have her needs. So he moves in. And they see this revolving door of men in their lives, in their mother's lives. Revolving door, man after man after man. And pretty soon kids just think this is normal. Do you understand what I just said? This is just normal. There's no family any longer. There's no marriage and commitment to family. And so the kids think, what's the big deal about immorality? What's the big deal about if I feel an attraction to this boy and I'm a boy? There's a sexual revolution that has just ended up where we are today. And today, I never thought, I remember not that long ago, back I think it was 2010, when California voted a constitutional amendment that marriage was between a man and a woman. I thought that would never happen. It happened. And yet, the courts overturned that, and here we are today. And we're just living in such horrible days, in such confusion of youth. And I can't even fathom what's ahead for our youth. Now, what should the church do? Does the church have a responsibility in this day and age to speak? And that's where I believe that in the book of 1 Samuel, if you'll turn there with me to 1 Samuel chapter, I use this text to illustrate, and it comes up. I'm probably getting out of the order of my sermon, but that's all right. But why did David take on Goliath? And he didn't take on Goliath because he was the enemy. He didn't take on Goliath because he was a Philistine. David took on Goliath because when he heard Goliath defile the name of Yahweh and curse the name of Yahweh and call on his gods, David asked the rest of the army. You know, Goliath came out 40 days in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered at Socoth, which belongs to Judah. So they're attacking and invading in Judah's territory. That's Israel's territory. They encamp between Socoth and Azekah in Ephes Damon. And Saul, that is King Saul, and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And we were there. We saw this valley. We saw the stones in the creek there, the smooth stones, just like what David would have picked up. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 foot 9 inches tall. And it goes on to talk about his weaponry. And verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all the Israelites heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and afraid. Then David comes on the scene. And of course, it gives some background of how David got there, but I want to point out to you David's word. He gets to the battle line, and out comes this huge man. And he says, I defy the armies of Israel. Send me a man that we may do battle. And of course, who would be the most logical man to send out there to do battle? Saul. He was a shoulder and head height taller than most of the people. So Saul was the biggest guy on the team, but Saul was scared to death of Goliath. And here comes this teenage boy. And it's so important. I wish that I could speak to all the youth of the world about this issue. But here comes this teenage boy. Goliath comes out, challenges the Israelite army. Send me a man. And David asks in verse 29, David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And David realized that there's a battle for truth here. And he saw not the physical size of Goliath. He saw a cause. He didn't see the height of Goliath. He didn't see the impenetrable armor of Goliath. He didn't say, woe is me, what are we going to do, like the rest of the army of Israel who just sat back in their recliners and said, there's nothing I can do, I can't take him on. Next guy said, there's nothing I can do, I can't take him on. But David steps up and says, there's a cause here, God's cause. There was God's cause at stake, and so David stepped up and took on Goliath. And of course, David, you know, he tries on, they bring this teenage boy. I mean, I don't know how big he was. He was just a teenager, you know, 15, 16, 17 years old, ruddy cheeks, handsome kid. And they hear him say, well, I'll take on Goliath. And of course, Saul, they bring him to Saul. Here comes this kid, this teenage boy, 16 years old, and I'm not afraid to take him on. Don't worry, king. I'll take care of him, and the Lord has helped me kill the bear and the lion, and I'll take him on too, this uncircumcised Philistine. And so he does. And I want you to read the story here of chapter 17, verse 40. He takes off Saul's armor. He says, I can't wear this. And verse 40 says, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from a brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came, and he began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield of Goliath went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, look at this. He just disdained him. He said, are you crazy, you punk? He says, do you think I'm a dog? Look at it. He disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That'd be Dagon, by the way. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air. Not only am I going to kill you, I'm going to kill all these Philistines, all your buddies there. I'm going to give them all to the carcasses to the birds of the air. You think you're going to get my carcass? Well, I'm going to kill all of you, he said. Well, this is a great story. I love this. This is great stuff. And he will give you into my, for, he says, for the, there it is, verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. Can you see the big thud? I mean, that thud must have been heard by everybody. Poof! Boo! I mean, he was big. The ground must have shook when Goliath went down. Seriously. I mean, this guy was huge. I love this part, though. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took the Philistine's sword, Goliath's sword, it was huge, and he drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head. Now, I'm not sure where this sermon may come up, but here's the point. There is a battle for truth. There is always a battle for truth. Truth is the most critical thing to Christians. Truth. We must be people of truth. No matter what the world says or how the world lives or how our friends live, what their choices is, what your whole class may say about issues of abortion and other issues. Doesn't, no matter if all the people at work say, I believe that it's all right to have premarital relations. I'm going to throw a table. It's not all right. It's wrong. It's sin. It's against God. It's against God. It's always been against God. It's still against God today. And we need to stand for truth. No matter who says what or how we're laughed at, we need to stand and say we're people of the Lord. The battle for truth is the Lord's. David saw that. But God battles through David, doesn't he? And God battles for truth in this world through the church. We are to be the salt and light. We're not to be the compromise. We're not to say, wave the banner of I surrender. Come on in, world. Come on in. The battle is the Lord's, but he battles through people of courageous faith. Now, I want to give you something that I don't think we really understand, and I want to briefly cover these verses, but in the fall, Satan and fallen angels, what part do they have in this world? And what part do they have in issues? And I can only say, in Luke 10:18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And in Revelation 12, verse 4, it says, he and a third of the angels were cast down to this earth by God. We are dealing with a world that Jesus says lies in the lap of the wicked one, Satan. This world lies in Satan's lap, and he plays with it. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it talks about the fall of Satan. And how that he was a very powerful angel, a beautiful angel, walked in Eden, it says. Very powerful. In fact, the most powerful angel at that time. Till there was sin found in your heart. And you said in your heart, I will ascend to the Most High God. I will be like him. And God cast him down. And in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, I want you to turn there. Now Satan is on earth, where he is, of course, even today, and in the heavens, where his powers exist. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast. More cunning meaning he was tricky. Oh, is he tricky? Satan is so tricky. He will seek to trick everyone in this room. He has, he will, and he will to the day you die. He was the most cunning creature. He was more cunning than any other beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that? What's Satan doing? He's asking her, instead of there being a period here, though, he opens with a question. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, of course, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die. I can almost hear him. Oh, come on, Eve. It'll be all right. You won't die. No, don't believe that. And he puts a question where God puts a period, doesn't he? And so it says, then he challenges God's love. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. What a statement. Knowing good and evil. So the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took the fruit and ate, gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and then the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they were naked. Now here's my point as I go to John chapter 8. Go there with me. I don't think we understand the battle. The battle is not with the size of Goliath. The battle is between God and Satan for the hearts of people, just like you and me. But in John chapter 8, Jesus tells something about Satan that's in your face to the religious leaders that they thought they were serving God. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, that would be to you if you're a believer, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What a great promise. Truth will set you free. The truth of Jesus Christ, the Lord, will set you free from your life of sin and deceit that Satan brings in your life. If you'll abide in his word will give you the truth. You won't find his truth in Reader's Digest. You find God's truth in the book of God. And I cannot overemphasize that I believe that this book is God's word. And it is the most important thing that's ever, not thing, but it's, it's valuable. Its value is inestimable. And we'll chase a dollar bill and work 90 hours a week chasing a dollar bill and give God, maybe we'll listen to his word on a Sunday morning. What a shame. This book is truth. And it sets us apart to truth. Satan, he goes on here, but I want you to understand the battle. He says, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, boy, they're getting angry. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. Listen to this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own person or resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I'm saying to you that we are living in a world that's full of lies. And I'm saying to you that it even comes from the pulpit. The only test of truth is this man speaking and interpreting correctly the word of God. And when a man stands in the pulpit and says, oh, we want to honor Joe and James' wedding, like happened in State College here not that long ago. And I don't know if his name was Joe and James. I don't know. I got it. It was on State College Center Daily Times newspaper with their colorful banner, rainbow banner. I think it might have been a Brethren Baptist Church. I think. Don't throw stones at me. But I have it in, and I should have got that right. May not have been. Could have been in many churches today. And I've already covered the battle here, but I want to give you an understanding here. The physical battle was Israel against the Philistines. 40 days of fearful impotence to this giant. 40 days of shaken knees, right? Till David came along. The spiritual battlefield behind the physical. David saw the spiritual cause. He didn't see this as an issue between abortion and pro-life. He didn't see this as an issue between traditional marriage and homosexual marriage. He saw this as a battle against a group of people that were defiling the name of Jesus Christ. And he saw that there was a cause that he had to stand for. And that cause was the glory and honor of the person of the true God, the true and living God, who said in his word that they were to drive the Philistines out, and said in his word that they were to control their territory. And said in his word, and here's why, God didn't say to do these things just for do them. It's because they were horrible, sinful, wicked people. People who would sacrifice their children and throw them into fire and and would kill babies. Did you hear that? Throw their baby child into the arms of a stretched out image with fire in it and burn. And God hated the wickedness of these Philistines, and he said, I want them out of the land. This is the promised land, and I want you in it. Drive them out. And David saw a cause. There was a spiritual battle behind the physical. David saw the battle was not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Do you understand that? You say, well, yeah, it's against the gay activists. It's against Hollywood. It's against politicians. Let's battle this in the political arena. This battle is for the honor and glory and the worthiness of truth and God's truth. And I'm saying to you, it was the Lord's name and cause that was being attacked through the words and actions of Goliath. And Goliath is just a name here. It is probably his real name, but to me, Goliath symbolizes any of the giants that we face in this world. The giant of abortion that's killed 25 million babies since the inception of Roe v. Wade. The giants of the sexual revolution that your children face all the time, teaching them to do right, be pure, be God-honoring, stand for truth, don't compromise, don't give your bodies to those kids. Don't suck their drugs, don't suck their cigarettes, don't suck in their lies. Stand for truth. We need parents who are so dedicated, so hot, so on fire for the Lord that they burn for Jesus, that they don't lose their kids to the world. And I know that doesn't guarantee anything. It doesn't. Even the best of our kids make mistakes. The best of your kids will make mistakes. My kids did. I wanted to wring their necks, but instead I taught them wisdom and said, don't do it again. Just be smart. Repent. And they did. Sometimes kids don't always make the choices we want them to make. But we still need to stand for the truth even when they don't make the choices we want them to make. We don't just give in and say, oh, just go down there, act like they act. We'll just, you know, you can stay out later. I know your friends do. It's that later that gets them in trouble. Amen? It's true. It's that later that gets them in trouble. But they have to have a heart bent that way, but I realize. But I'm saying Goliaths, the actions of Goliaths are all around us. The battle was the Lord's, and it was fought by David, and the battle is the Lord's in raising your children. The battle is the Lord's, and that's why we have to know the truth, to teach our children the truth, that they might abide and walk in God's ways and not give in. God is very clear in his design for marriage. I guess you all know that. He's very clear in his design for marriage between a man and a woman. I heard one of the arguments for this, for religious people getting on the sides of gay, is there's no clear standard for marriage between a man and a woman. Well, I got news for you. There is. But they always lie. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I know you know these verses. They're like a pacifier to the average Christian. But this is just a reminder In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep..." I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3, or 2, that is 2. It is 2, verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, and the man and wife, and they were not ashamed." And of course, Jesus reiterated this in Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Was it not clear that God's design? I mean, hello, knock, knock, anybody home? I mean, if common sense doesn't teach you that, I don't know where your brain is. I'm sorry to be, I don't mean to be derogatory, but just common sense. God's very clear in his design for marriage. Why does Satan want to change this? The Lord was clear that homosexuality, that should have a comma, adultery, and other sexual perversions is an aberration of God's design for marriage and the family. Anything outside the design of God and a man's design of a man and woman in marriage, including adultery with another woman or another man, that is just as much an abomination, an aberration of God's design for marriage. Did you hear that? This is not just a bash on this sin. God is very clear about this sin, but he's also very clear that immorality before marriage is sin. I want you to write that down, kids. Immorality before marriage is sin. Immorality, adultery during marriage is sin. It's against God's design. Hebrews 13:4 says, "The marriage bed is pure and undefiled, but adulterers and," I think, "the whoremongers, God will judge." God will judge adultery. Now, the church must see that the battle for the hearts and minds of man is a spiritual battle and can only be won by standing and facing the physical Goliaths. Say, what are the physical Goliaths? Satan's human propagators. Now, who are Satan's human propagators? We got a ton of them, don't we? I mean, if you'd start adding up all the... I mean, it's no longer just the gay agenda, which is very clear in their agenda. It's no longer just Hollywood. I mean, Hollywood's been shoving it down our throats so fast. Just every program that they put on, new and old anymore that they show, is full of gay lovers. Full of it. Hollywood's jamming it down our throats. But now, corporations, the people work for, are jamming it down their employees' throats. Let me give you one I just learned of yesterday. Hallmark cards. Hallmark cards is pushing the gay agenda. I'll never buy another Hallmark card. I don't care if... And I would reckon somebody's got to stand against these giants. Now, we know that big educational organizations, but it's no longer that you can, and the word toleration, you must be tolerant. Tolerance was one time the word that was acceptable, but I want you to know it's no longer that you have to go along with it. If you don't go along with it, then you're going to suffer persecution by these organizations. You're going to lose your job. Did you hear that? corporations are getting on board with this push to push this thing. And it's everywhere. Everywhere. Oh my. We're in tough days. We're in tough days in this world system. In Ephesians 6, and you know those verses. I'm always out of time. I understand, by the way, Aaron did a great job, and you almost wanted to fire me. I don't blame you. Not yet. Ephesians 6. Well, I'm ready to be fired. Ephesians 6, it says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles." There's that word wiles. It's the word schemazo. The schemes. The schemes. Satan is behind the scene. Scheming to deceive, and he's been very successful in this issue. He is running the agenda. Does he use Goliaths? Sure. But does God use his church? And the answer better be yes. It says, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God." And what I'm trying to say to you, that enemies such as this are defeated through the power of God in us praying, putting on the armor of God, which is largely based in knowing this book, and standing. As he says, verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand." Now, stand therefore. What did I do with my clicker? Oh, here it is. Daniel 3, remember Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? "If you don't bow down to me, I'm going to throw you in the fire." Go ahead, big King Neb, throw us in the fire, right? Doesn't matter, throw us in the fire, we're not going to bow the knee to you. But I want you to know our God's able to deliver us, if he wants to. Now, we tend to focus on the politics of the battle. But God wants us to focus on Satan and the world's human forces, the Goliaths, including the government, that are all aligned against the evangelical Bible church to discredit us, to defame us, and really they want to destroy us. Make no mistake about it. Their agenda is to take away the freedoms of the Bible, Christian churches that hold to the Bible. They intend to destroy us. They'll come after us if this court passes this. We must stand. Now let me go back. There's 3 points I want to have here. Number one is at the top. We must see that the battle is a spiritual battle. We must together see that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here. We're wrestling against satanic powers. We must see that this is an attack on God's design of marriage. This is an attack on God. And that's why, with David, I say there is a cause. And that we must stand. Number two, we must stand, but not with a pointing finger of condemnation. We must stand with Christ-like compassion to rescue the sinner and the future society from Satan's scheme to destroy God's good design in a man-woman marriage. What I mean by that, we should not stand pointing our finger at this agenda and these people and saying, God condemns you. That's what the Pharisees did, didn't they, with the woman caught in adultery? We must stand with Christ-likeness, with a Christ-like heart of compassion for these people. Did you hear that? Not with a pointing finger of condemnation, but with a Christ-like compassion. You say, well, they hate us. Sure, they hate us. We hate their agenda, and they hate us, the church. But I remind you, now, we were this week at the construction site, and one of the devotions this week was the Good Samaritan. Remember the Good Samaritan? Jesus was asked, the man answered the question right, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second one like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then he wanted to get to Jesus another way. Okay, and who's my neighbor? Right? Who's my neighbor? Who was the neighbor? The one who hated him, the Samaritan, the Jewish man who was beaten up and needed attention, and the Samaritan who was the Jews' enemy went and helped him, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, took care of him, had to leave, so he gave the money to care for him. If I owe you anything more, I'll pay you when I come back. Now, Jesus then asked, which one, to the Jewish guy questioning him, which one was a neighbor to the man? And he said, the one that showed pity. Listen, we don't fight flesh and blood. We need to show compassion, not condemnation, but compassion to these people. And I know that you will not win the hardcore. And some of you may disagree with me. That's all right. But I think that we can win some. We won't win them all. But if we can win one to Jesus Christ as Savior, what a great victory to rescue them from the clutches of destruction and eternal separation from God. Now, this book of Edwin Lutzer, he says this, and I just agreed with it. Time. We are to emphasize to the gay community that opposition to same-sex marriages is not about hate, but about debate. Opposition to what some see as a devastating move that will further weaken the family and harm children. Such opposition is not hateful. Think of that. We're not being hateful. We're trying to rescue them. They don't know that. But it's like trying to tell your child something. You're trying to rescue them from heartache and problems. We're trying to rescue these people, not hate them. Anyway, He gives an illustration of another book he read of people who are walking backward off of a cliff, and they're just about ready to jump, fall off this cliff walking backwards, not being able to see what's behind them. And a guy down below the cliff, he sees what they're doing. He says, stop, stop, stop now, stop now. And all of a sudden, there's people all around him saying, you shut up. You shut up. It's not any of your business. Just shut up. And the crowd's booing him. That's what the church is going to go through. He goes on to say, to the skeptics reading this, just suppose for a moment that the Bible is the Word of God, and this same Word condemns homosexuality. Suppose furthermore that God created children to need a father, both a father and a mother, to model gender diversity. Suppose that homosexuality in the end is destructive, not just to society, but to their individual lives. Supposing all the above are true, would it be hateful to oppose same-sex marriages? We believe we would be derelict if we would allow the pro-gay culture to dictate what we can and can't see. We believe that we would be derelict if we allow the pro-gay culture to dictate what we can and can't say. We are shirking from our duty if we are silenced, because we will be called names and otherwise derided. Is not Christian faith best seen in the light of false accusations and misunderstanding and being an object of focused hatred? The third thing I want you to see, and this is so important, and I believe this with all my heart. Come on, Nellie. The church must offer the message of repentance and forgiveness through believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me get you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this list of many sins for which people will be separated from God for not repenting of and practicing, he says, okay, I got the verse on the notes up here, so let me get 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that is sex before marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, no thieves, no covetous, no drunkards, no revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you in your past. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. I'm saying that we need to offer a message to them of forgiveness and hold out to them the message that Jesus Christ can change your life. He can give you a new life. He can totally take away the old, the past. And by the way, that goes for immorality of any brand. That goes for thieves. That goes for alcoholic or drunkards or drug users, and on I could go. Christ can change sinners' lives. And he wants to change people's lives. And he can and he will. Because God is able to seek and to save anyone that he wants to reach. He is able to open the eyes of the worst of sinners, such as I and such as you. And he's able to forgive you and save you from your sins. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins, of your lifestyle, and turned to follow Jesus Christ and stand according to the Word of God, not according to your feelings or what you want, but according to the Word of God? Let's pray together.